Ephesians chapter 1. So we're continuing our study through the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to focus this morning on verses 4 to 6. So three verses this morning. However, I want to again direct your attention to the entire context, and so I'll read the entire sentence, Paul's sentence for us again this morning, but we'll focus in on verses 4 to 6, and this is probably going to be the last time that I read the entire sentence with you, but just so we can get again a better understanding of where Paul is going with his sentence, which begins in verse 3 and then goes all the way to verse 14. So again, follow me, please, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. One weakness I have is that I am almost incapable of small talk. Casual conversation does not come easy to me. It's not natural for me. And therefore, when I have something on my mind, I find it very difficult all of a sudden to sit down and carry on a casual conversation. I have to get right to the point. Other people have great skill in being able to have a more of a casual conversation and then move that casual conversation into what they actually want to talk about. But unfortunately, I have not gained that skill. I have to quickly get things off my chest when I have them in my mind and on my heart. And those people that aren't used to that approach tend to be blown away by my abrupt nature. In fact, I sent off an email later on at the end of this week, and my wife's comment was, "You have a way of writing that's cold and cut and dry." I've said all that to say, not to warn you, but what I'm going to say, as much as we have to prepare ourselves to be blown away by Paul's approach this morning. In his letter to the Ephesian believers here, it doesn't take long for him to get into a very heavy conversation. But it is not a weakness of his. Rather, we find that he gets right to the point and he gets very heavy in his discussion because he is overwhelmed by the greatness of God's grace in his life. And he can't wait to get there. And so being overwhelmed by God's grace, Paul dumps a theological truckload in these first few verses of Ephesians. And so, because of the fact that it is heavy, I'm simply going to take this passage that we're looking at, verses 4 to 6, And I'm just going to simply walk through phrase by phrase by phrase and not really adorn it with many illustrations or other verses. We're just going to look at it as it stands today in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. He summarized in verse 3 that born-again believers have been blessed by God with all spiritual blessings that are necessary for our spiritual life. Realization that God has blessed us in Christ will lead us then to give Him all the praise and all the glory for what He has done. And so in verse 4, Paul continued with the phrase, just as. He has praised, He has blessed us just as. And so that phrase links the blessings in verse 3, to God's work in verses 4 and 14 to 14. In other words, the phrase just as introduces Paul's explanation as to how all of these blessings came to be ours. Now, certainly we can look at verses 4 to 14 as part of the blessings. But really what he's trying to do is trying to show us how we got there. How did we get all of these blessings in our lives? And so these spiritual blessings are based upon the work of the triune God. The selection of the Father, verses 4 to 6. The sacrifice of the Son, verses 7 to 12. And then the seal of the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14. So this morning I want to focus in on that first part, the first person of the Trinity, the Father, and His selection of us. The message is entitled Chosen by Him and for Him. And so in verses 4 to 6, we find the idea that born-again believers are chosen by God and for Him. Notice how Paul develops this idea in verse 4. He said, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We see the first idea in verse 14 as the fact that God chose us before the creation of the world. God chose us before the foundation of the world. Verse 3, Paul had said that we have been blessed by God because we have been incorporated into Christ. And now in verse 4, he tells us that God chose us in Him. And so we are blessed in Christ. And because God chose us in Christ, now he's going to show us how we came to be identified to the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus recipients of all the blessings that He has for us. Notice, first of all, God's action. God's action. God chose us. I don't need to really go into a deep discussion as to what the word chose means. You understand it. He selected. But God said God chose us. Paul identifies himself again with the recipients. The recipients were born again believers whom he's already identified as saints. Those who are the beneficiaries of God's grace. And so he says here that God has chosen us. He certainly includes all born again believers when he says that. And that is certainly a comforting truth for us as believers. God has chosen us. God has chosen me. God has chosen you. How did God choose? Well, God says here, He chose us in Him. He chose us in connection with Christ. And comparing this with verse 5, we find that Paul said in verse 5, we are predestined as God has predestined us to the adoption as sons by Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. according to good pleasure of His will. So in other words, God chose in absolute freedom. In absolute freedom. It was according to His pleasure. Nothing constrained Him. Nothing compelled Him. Nothing made Him. He chose out of His good pleasure. There wasn't any force above Him saying, you must choose. In fact, He is the sovereign one, and He is out of His good pleasure choosing. And so God did not choose because of our faith in Christ. Think about it. If God chose because of our faith in Christ, if God chose because of our faith, then He would not be free to choose. He would be choosing because of our claim. God, I have placed my faith in Christ, and therefore you must choose me. God did not choose because He knew who would believe in Christ. If this were the case, then we would not be saved by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. And if God said, okay, let's see who's going to believe, then He is basing it not on His grace, but rather on His knowledge of who deserves His grace. So Paul knew. Well, the thing that we need to understand about this is that Paul knew that this is a controversial comment. Paul knew that as he wrote this, this would not really fit with our way of thinking. And so if Paul meant that God had chosen based upon some prior knowledge of our faith or our belief, he would have said that. But he let it stand as it is. Paul allowed that controversial statement to stand without explanation. How can I explain it? No, I can't. Other than what I've done this morning. God chose out of His freedom. I can't explain it. Because He chose out of His goodness. Because I didn't deserve it. What about the timing? The timing of God's grace. He said God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. The time of God's choosing here was prior to the creation of the world. Nothing had been created and He had already chosen. Paul is giving us insight into the mind of the infinite God. And because God does not think like we think, because His ways are higher than our ways, it's hard for the finite mind to comprehend the infinite. And so at this point we must simply bow the knee and say, I don't understand, but that's what He has said, and marvel. He chose before He even created. In the last part of verse 4, Paul gave us the purpose for His choosing. The purpose for God's choice. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Well, we've already talked many times about the word holy. The word holy certainly means, has the idea of being separated or set apart for God. Since God has selected the believer to be His possession, then the believer should reflect God's character, His holiness. God did not choose anyone because they were holy. He chose them to make them holy. The word without blame is similar to that. Excuse me for a second. The word without blame, phrase without blame, is similar. It's the idea of not having a blemish. So we think of holiness, and really holiness has the implication of no blemish, but now he says it specifically. So we are separated and we are blameless. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices that were offered to God, the people were not to bring the lame to God. Can you imagine what an insult that would be for God to receive? Oh, yeah, great. Joe just brought me a crippled lamb. Wonderful, Joe. What a great sacrifice that was. So the lambs were to be perfect. They were to be excellent sacrifices for a holy and excellent God. And so here, that idea comes into the New Testament, and we are now to be blameless. God has chosen us that we should be unblemished. That leads us to a question then regarding the timing of such an event. There are three ways that we could understand this holy and blameless. First of all, God chose us to make us holy and blameless at the point of salvation. In other words, initial sanctification. The moment we trust Christ, He deems us holy and blameless. If that was Paul's point, then he would say something to the effect of God chose us in order to set us apart and declare us blameless. That's a possibility. The second possibility is God chose us to make us holy following salvation. So progressive sanctification. Paul's point then would be that God chose us in order to make us, to set us apart and to make us blameless in our daily lives, or to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. That is a possibility as well. The third possibility is that God made us or chose us to make us holy at glorification. In other words, final salvation. Paul's point then would be that God chose us in order to present us to Himself in a blameless manner. And I think that last one is the one to be preferred. Notice the phrase in verse 4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame. And here it is, before Him. God chose us so that we would stand before Him in heaven as holy and blameless. So in choosing us to stand before Him, God has restored us to God's original design, that of loving God and God loving us. And therefore we will stand before Him in holiness, in blamelessness, and in love. God has chosen all born-again believers. Now this does not negate, this does not cancel out the responsibility of man to respond. Obviously, man must respond to the gospel. But God's election incorporates man's responsibility to respond. Christ died for the whole world. The invitation goes out to all, and we are to proclaim that message to all. Christ has died for all men, and that sacrifice is sufficient for all mankind because it was an infinite sacrifice. However, those who respond are those who have been chosen. And Christ's death becomes effective for those who have been chosen. Furthermore, there's a correlation here between God's future work and our present lives. Think about the fact that God wants to present us before Him as holy, set apart, blameless. And in understanding God's desire to do that, then it ought to affect our present lives. In other words, what He is wanting to do in long term, we ought to be cooperating with Him in the temporal realm. We ought to live lives that are separated to God. We ought to live lives that are blameless before Him. And so the application here is that God's eternal purpose should equal our temporal purpose. Since God is working to bring us into holiness and blamelessness, we should live our lives today with that purpose. In fact, 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Just as we stand before God eternally separated from all that is sinful, so we must, in our daily lives, strive to live apart from sin. Why did God choose us? Verse 5 gives us the reason. And in verse 5, we find that God chose us because He predetermined to adopt us. Notice what verse 5 says. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And so God here chose us because He predetermined to adopt us. Verse 4 tells us that God before the foundation of the world, chose us in Christ so that we would stand before Him blameless. But now we find in verse 5 that there's a participle, having, predestined, and that demonstrates the reason. He chose us for what reason? Because He's predestined us to adoption. And so that phrase, having predestined us, describes again God's action. This is what He has done. He has predestined us to what? To adoption. So the word predestined, first of all, means to determine beforehand. Means to mark out beforehand. Just as God chose us before the world, God determined our destiny before the creation of the world. And then Paul describes or explains what our destiny is. And here it is. He has predestined us to adoption. So that is the purpose for predestining us. In other words, God has predetermined that we would be adopted as sons. The word adoption is an interesting word. But in our culture, the idea of adoption is different than what these people understood. Certainly, Paul was writing to them in the Greek language, but these people in Ephesus were essentially Roman citizens. They were under Roman law. And therefore, for us to understand what adoption means, we need to have a brief overview of Roman law as it pertains to adoption. And so, listen carefully. Under Roman law, okay, listen carefully, please. I'm not saying this is right. But under Roman law, the husband, the father, had absolute power in the family. That was called the patria potestas. That means that every one in his home was under his power. His absolute power. I'm not going to go into it. That means that everything in his home was his possession. All right? Now I'm talking from the Roman culture. I'm not talking biblically now. And so for a son wanting to be freed from that power, he had to be adopted by another man. And so, therefore, there was an adoption process necessary. An adoption had two phases. The first was the phase where the son had to be released from his natural father. And so they would go through a process. An adopter would come on the scene, and he would purchase the son from the natural father. And then he would release the son back to the father. Then he would a second time purchase the son from the father. And then he would release the son back to the father. Then he would purchase the son a third time from the natural father. And then the son was freed from the power of the original father, the natural father. Step two is the step where the adopter, the one who adopted, became the father with absolute control over the son. And so the new father's control would last until he died or when he chose to free that son. And so the purpose of adoption was so that that son could take the position of a natural son in order to continue the family line and maintain property ownership. And so that son then that has been freed would then himself become the patria potestas in the next generation. And so Paul is using that idea for us to understand what God has done in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. We as believers have been adopted. We have been adopted by God. And see, we and they were formerly sons of disobedience, Ephesians chapter 2. They were originally children of wrath, Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. And they were children of disobedience and children of wrath because they and we were the spiritual sons of the devil. John chapter 8, verse 38. Jesus said to the religious people of his day, "You are of your father, the devil." And so our original father, spiritually speaking, is Satan. And God has come along and he has adopted us. And so believers are now the children of God. And God is the one who controls their lives. But God does not die. And the saints will always be under his control. But he is a loving and caring father who wants the very best for his children. And so we have been given a new status. We have been given privilege. We have been given riches in Christ. And the full realization of our adoption is when we are resurrected and we are taken into his presence, Romans 8:23. Now, obviously, the illustration of adoption, or I should say the spiritual truth of adoption, far outstrips the human illustration that is given in the Roman law. Because by regeneration, obviously we are not simply adopted into a new family, but we actually become God's child through the new birth. And so God is now our spiritual father, whereas before our spiritual father was the devil. And so we find that we have been adopted by God. Notice the means of adoption in verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Our adoption was made possible because of Christ's work on the cross. There was a payment that was necessary to free us, and Christ paid that payment for us on the cross. He paid through his bloody death. What was God's motivation for this predestination? Well, notice at the end of verse 5, it says, according to the good pleasure of his will. The context here determines the best understanding for the word pleasure. And the word pleasure here means well-being or satisfaction. In other words, God predestined us to adoption because it pleased him. It was satisfying to him. God predestined according to his will. He wasn't influenced by any person or anything. It was God in his good pleasure. He decided to predestine us to adoption so that we might share in his riches. And so this is not a fatalistic doctrine that God arbitrarily selects some to heaven no matter how evil their lives are and consigns other to hell regardless of how sincerely they may wish to do God's will. The Bible teaches that all men are dead in sin and none at all would be saved if God did not intervene. And so we find here that Scripture never speaks of men being... let me back up a little bit here. I said that none would be saved unless God would intervene. And so here is a picture of God intervening. How does he intervene? He intervenes graciously, lovingly, in order to redeem us from our Father, the devil, in order that we might receive the riches which he possesses. And so we are predestined to adoption. But you know, the Bible never speaks. And so this is a family truth. This is a truth that believers, that pertains to believers. But you know, the Bible never talks about God predestining anyone to hell. He predestines them to heaven. Because of our very sin nature, we're already going to hell. We're already condemned, John chapter 3, verse 36. There's no predestining necessary there. And so God took the initiative here to predetermine our destiny as adopted children into the family of God, and he accomplished it through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross in order to bring us to him, and he did this because it pleased our good God. Predestination to adoption is why. We have the spiritual blessings that Paul is going to talk about. Paul talked about the blessings that we have been given. And so now he's saying, okay, this is how it happened. You've been adopted by God. You are now His son. You are now His daughter. And you have inherited what God owns. And so the application that I want to make at this point is that sons live like sons. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 14, talks about the fact that some of the practical implications of our adoption. And one of the practical implications of our adoption is the fact that God has not only adopted us, but that by the Spirit we are living like sons. And so we are to live like His sons in this earth. Why did God want to adopt us into His family? Verse 6 answers that question. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. God chose us for His glory. See, verse 5 told us that God determined to adopt us as His family. In verse 6 here, it begins with a word to, and it talks about the end goal in God's adoption process. He has adopted us as sons toward or to the direction of the praise of the glory of His grace. And so, first of all, we see the purpose for God's predestination in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Again, the word to here is talking about God working toward this great goal, the praise of the glory of His grace. God adopted believers into His family so that they would give continual praise to the splendor of God's matchless grace. I did not deserve God's grace. I was on my way to hell. He didn't need to do anything. And He in His grace intervened and He adopted me. And therefore, and so we find that it is only because of God's gracious choice that we've been adopted. And therefore, when we stand before Him, holy and blameless, I'm not going to be able to say, that was close, God, but we did it. I'm going to say, God, thank You for Your grace. If it hadn't been for Your grace, I would be in hell. And so forever and ever, we will be worshiping God for His goodness to us. What is the cause of our eternal worship? Why will we eternally worship God? Paul answers that question at the end of verse 6. And he tells us that we will eternally worship God because by which His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Why will I worship God eternally? Because He has accepted me. He has accepted you. The title Beloved here means the well-loved one. And it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, by His grace He has made us accepted in the Beloved. He has made us accepted in Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, God calls His Son His Beloved One, which is an evidence of His love for Him. And since believers are in Christ, they are also the object of God's love. And since we are in Christ, and Christ is God's beloved, so we as sons of adoption share in that spiritual reality. In other words, we become accepted in Christ, and we are the beloved ones as well. And we will forever, therefore, adore our Father. You know, many modern churches, I mentioned this on Wednesday night a few nights ago, many modern churches design their services and slogans in such a way as to present the idea that God accepts all people regardless of who they are and what they have done. However, they are sending a wrong message. Because the Bible tells us that all men are sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:21. And the Bible tells us in John 3:36 that the wrath of God abides upon all men. And because all are sinners, God cannot. It's not just an issue of does not, but He cannot accept them. Because He is holy and just. He cannot allow anyone into heaven that is a sinner. And so we are told here that God only accepts people in the Beloved One, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are in Christ are those who have come to God in repentance of their sin. They have turned from their sin and they have confessed it to God, believing in Christ's sacrifice on the cross. They plead to God for mercy. And God extends mercy on their to them. And because God is a God of mercy, He hears their prayer. And He forgives them. And He places their sin upon Christ. And He places Christ's righteousness upon them. And the only reason God accepts us is because Christ's death on the cross satisfied His righteous demands, and now we are standing in the righteousness of Christ. Those who have been accepted by God have been predestined to adoption, and therefore they have been selected by God. You have been chosen by God and for God. You have been chosen to glorify Him. You've been chosen to worship Him. And so there are some applications. The first goes out to those that might not be saved. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, then you need to do that. That is what you need to do right now. You need to turn from your sin. Repent of your sin. Believe that Christ has died in your place. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you are accepted in the Beloved One. Because the Bible says that he who has the Son of God has life. But there are a couple applications for us as believers. If you've been born again, you can be encouraged that you've been accepted by God. In other words, your acceptance came through the Lord Jesus Christ, not because you worked for your acceptance, but because He is a gracious God. So He accepts you in Christ. You didn't have to work for your acceptance. You are accepted in the Beloved. Nor do you have to prove yourself. Try to make up for lost time, if you understand what I'm saying. Trying to gain His merit now. You have His acceptance through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, we need to recognize in these three verses that God has emphasized the fact that we are saved for His glory. And so if we're saved to glorify God ultimately in heaven, we ought to live for God's glory on earth. Now is a good time to practice. Because that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. And so if you will spend eternity glorifying God, why not begin now? Your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And so we should live in such a way as to bring glory to God and not shame. So believers are to bless God, who has benefited them with every spiritual blessing. The first is the work of God the Father, who has elected them in Christ in eternity before the creation of the world, that they might be holy before Him. He elected them from the mass of all humanity because He had already predetermined their destiny as adopted sons into God's family, all in accordance to God's good pleasure. And the goal of this was to cause believers to praise the glorious Father for His grace, which He has bestowed on them in His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we stand before God right now, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. We stand holy and blameless, even though we know we're still sinners. And we know that God is working toward in our lives to work out holiness and blamelessness. And eventually He will present us holy and blameless before Him. But He's doing that because He is a God of grace, not because we deserved it.